Let's turn together to Luke chapter 11. We're looking at verses 29 to 32, but I will just read to get the context from verse 14. So Luke 11, verses 14 to 32. This is on page 1043. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. Some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I'll return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." Imagine going to a wedding reception, and it's the most fabulous wedding. It's not just anywhere. This reception is in a palace. Everything is laid on for you. The transport, the drinks, the nibbles, well, they call them canapés, all on the beautiful lawn, and it's a cloudless blue sky, the perfect setting. And then you're ushered into the reception. It's the most beautiful room, everything perfectly set, white table linen, fine chairs, and the bride and groom look stunning as they're clapped in. And they go around welcoming each of their guests one by one. And you get to sit with good friends. And afterwards, you dance to your favorite music. Some of you realize I've just been describing the wedding last Saturday. But imagine such a wedding, even if you weren't there.
You've got to say that your friends are there,
Luke. I did. I said you've got to sit with good friends. Yes, yeah, no, I didn't forget you, Paul.
And we talked about maths, right?
We did talk about maths. It was even better.
So it says heckle here. That was Luke's
reference. Now, what would you make of someone who complains that such an occasion wasn't good enough? They're not happy. They find fault with this, they find fault with that. You couldn't imagine more that could have made it any better. Everything has been laid on for you at this wonderful wedding reception. And you feel like asking, what more could you possibly want? How could you be so ungrateful, finding fault with such a wonderful wedding reception? Well, you know, there's something similar going on in these verses here that we've just read. Jesus had come to these people as their perfect saviour, providing everything for them. He has given them proof upon proof of who he is. He had done miracles and had just driven out this demon, and the people know and recognize his power. They're amazed when this man is able to speak again. But instead of seeing that Jesus is the promised king, the one who overcomes Satan, that stronger man who overcomes the strong man, some accuse him of casting out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And others keep asking him for a sign. And we feel like asking these people, what more could you possibly want? After all that Jesus has done, what more could you possibly want? Well, last time, as we were in this passage, we looked at Jesus' response to his hearers and showed how illogical they were to accuse him of casting out demons by the prince of demons. And ultimately, any rejection of Jesus does become illogical. Today, we're going to consider Jesus' response to those who kept asking him for a sign. And there are three things that Jesus wants you to do from these verses, verses 29 to 32. Three things. Firstly, accept the evidence of Jesus. It may seem, on first reading, that Jesus is being rather harsh when he calls them a wicked generation. Verse 29. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." What's wrong with asking for a sign from heaven? After all, weren't they supposed to test someone who came as a prophet? Weren't they supposed to work out and not be gullible and not follow anyone? Surely that was what Moses had told them. Let me just read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. And here Moses is telling them that God will raise up a prophet like him. They need to listen to him. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. They were to test if someone was a prophet, but they were also to listen. And the point was, Jesus had shown again and again and again that he was a prophet from God. His miracles testified to him. He makes that point in John 5, verse 36, as he lists a whole string of witnesses to who he is, from John the Baptist to his miracles to the voice from heaven to what the scriptures say about him. But the people don't accept it. They just keep on asking him for yet another sign. That was why they were a wicked generation. Think of the variety of the miracles that Jesus did. And think of the goodness that those miracles showed. He healed every kind of disease. It wasn't that he could only specialize in leprosy. No, no. All kinds of illnesses he was able to heal. And that showed how good and gracious he was. He cast out demons, as he'd just done here. Twice already we've read in the book of Luke how Jesus raised the dead, Jairus' daughter and the widow of Nain's son. He'd fed 5,000. Thousands of people had tasted that food and been satisfied. Jesus had done miracle upon miracle. He'd calmed the storm. In such a variety of ways, he had shown the power of God amongst them. And as he says, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you. No one could deny that Jesus had done all these miracles. The crowds were amazed at what Jesus was doing. What more could they possibly want? There was plenty of evidence. The problem wasn't the lack of evidence. The problem was their refusal to believe it. And that's why Jesus calls them that wicked generation. But, says Jesus, there will be another sign. Let me read verse 30, or the end of verse 29. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. Jonah, that Old Testament prophet, who was sent to Nineveh and went the opposite way, took a ship to Tarshish. There was the great storm. Jonah knows this is God causing the storm, and he tells the sailors to throw him overboard. And then there was a calm. Miraculously, a huge fish swallowed Jonah and kept him alive. That whole episode was miraculous. And after 3 days, the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land, and he was alive. It was as if he had come back from the dead. 3 days, and yet he's still alive. This time Jonah did go to Nineveh. This time he did preach to the people. And he was a sign to them. The sign of Jonah, verse 29. Presumably, the people of Nineveh somehow heard what had happened to Jonah. Maybe from the sailors who'd seen that calm after he was thrown overboard and testified, yep, that really was the man we threw overboard. We're not told quite how the people of Nineveh knew this, but I presume they heard that Jonah had effectively come back from the dead. Now, says Jesus, in the same way, I will be a sign to this generation. Matthew 12, verse 40, which gives recalls that the same words of Jesus, but adds this, where Jesus says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so will the Son of Man be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. That was the sign of Jonah, effectively coming back from the dead, so Christ would come back from the dead. That was God's great sign to the world. When the Apostle Paul was in Athens, and when he was speaking to the people there, he points to the resurrection as God's proof. Let me just read to you Acts 17, verse 31. For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone. How? By raising him from the dead. The resurrection is God's proof to everyone that Jesus is God's appointed man. The evidence of the resurrection, as written in the New Testament, is enough proof for people. Jesus is not going to give you another sign. You have enough to show you who Jesus is. And so the question is, will God ever show me? No, that's not the question. He has shown you. The question is, will you believe what he has shown? In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaks about people who are always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's a very sad statement. It's not that they're ignoring the message. They're always learning, they're always listening, but they never come to a knowledge of the truth. And it seems to me that was the people of Jesus' generation. They saw all these miracles. They acknowledged them. They weren't denying that these miracles had happened. And yet they still ask for more signs. They ask for more. Don't be like that person at the wedding reception. As far as I'm aware, there wasn't someone like that last Saturday. You wouldn't want to be that person. Everything laid on for you, and still asking for more. Jesus has given evidence upon evidence. All those miracles, and especially his resurrection from the dead. You have every reason to accept that he is God's Messiah. That's the first point. Accept the evidence of Jesus. Secondly, listen to the wisdom of Jesus. Jesus now turns to another person from the Old Testament, the Queen of the South, or sometimes referred to as the Queen of Sheba. Verse 31, the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The Queen of Sheba travelled probably many weeks to come from that part of northeast Africa up through Egypt and to the land of Israel. She had heard about Solomon. Solomon, that great king, that wealthy king, but above all, that wise king. He had asked God for wisdom, and God gave him more wisdom than anyone else living at that time. No one before him had had as much wisdom as Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba had heard about this, and on the strength of those reports, she decided to make this long journey with a great retinue of people and bringing, we know, huge amounts of gold and spices and wealth with her. This was a huge undertaking. And she travels all that way so that she can see for herself and hear Solomon's wisdom. She has questions for him, and he does not disappoint. He's able to explain all that she asks about. And this is what she says at the end of it. Not even half was told me. Her breath was taken away when she saw how Solomon's palace and servants were dressed and how they served and how everything was arranged, but above all, the wisdom of his words. Now, says Jesus, something greater than Solomon is here. Solomon spoke with greater wisdom than anyone before him. But Jesus is greater still. When you read the words of Jesus, you are amazed at all that he said. Just like his first hearers were amazed. Do you remember that time when the temple guards were sent to arrest Jesus? And they just couldn't. Why didn't you? No one ever spoke like this man. There was something astonishing about the way in which Jesus spoke. There was such wisdom there. You know, you can read the words of Jesus 1,000 times and you still see more wisdom, greater depth, more insight than you ever did before. And you know, I think just reading the words of Jesus is enough evidence to show you that he is God. Let me just do a little thought experiment. Can you think of any other author, any other person who speaks, who has ever said, every time they've spoken, words of such wisdom, such insight? People who don't want to accept the Bible say, oh, well, the early church just concocted it. Some early church. Have you ever known someone who could come up with the words that Jesus came up with? I was listening to a lecture by Peter Williams, who's the director of Tyndale House. And he has written books just on one parable. He takes the parable of the prodigal son and just shows how literally every word is rich with meaning, with allusions to the Old Testament, and at the end of it, he said, and it was mostly pastors he was speaking to, he said, don't worry, you're not going to be able to come up with stories like this. It's impossible. I mean, I won't preach another sermon on the... we'll come to that. Oh, I can't wait till we get there. It's not till chapter 15, is it? But anyway, a long time to go. But the stories, the words, the metaphors of Jesus are so rich, no one else has ever been able to come up with them. I mean, we talk about Aesop's fables, don't we? And I love Aesop's fables. But they're rather trite. They have a very simple meaning, and that's it. You don't see any depth in them. The words of Jesus are totally different. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 describe what a word fitly spoken is like. It's like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Something refreshing as an apple, something as beautiful as gold, something as precious as gold and silver. That's what a word that is fitly spoken is like. You know, I can probably count on one hand the times I've been able to say a word that has just come home and really helped someone. You know, it's a really satisfying and pleasing thing. If you're able to help someone with words that just seem to come home to them, it's a lovely thing to be able to do that. Jesus did it every time. Proverbs describes what those words are like. Jesus speaks those words. See, Proverbs, I mean, if you haven't picked up anything from Martin's series on Proverbs, surely you've picked up this, that Proverbs is pointing us to Jesus. He is the one who speaks those words. Colossians 2 verse 3 sums it up like this. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Think of how Jesus' teaching opened people's hearts and minds to the eternal truths of God. People would walk far distances to hear him speak. And they would stay there for days with no food because they wanted to hear these wonderful words. Then Jesus fed them when he fed the 5,000. His parables were simple and yet so memorable. A child could recite so many of the parables of Jesus, and yet they are rich with meaning, as we saw before. Or think of the way Jesus silenced his critics. At the end of Matthew's gospel, you have this sort of barrage, this wave upon wave of questions trying to trap him. And one after the other, Jesus is able to speak with such wisdom. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And then Jesus adds, and give to God what is God's. And they're completely silenced. I mean, again, I don't want to go over the whole of Scripture, but every time you read the words of Jesus, you are absolutely amazed. But think of how comforting his words are. Comforts the downcast. He sees the people, the sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion on them and he teaches them many things. Think of how his words encourage faith. You remember the Syrophoenician woman? And she comes to Jesus and her little girl is demon possessed. And what parent doesn't feel with that mother? And she asked Jesus to come and heal, deliver that girl. And the words of Jesus at first seem harsh, and he says, well, no, it's not right for me to give what belongs to the children, to the dogs. I shouldn't take from the table and give it to dogs. She doesn't take offense. What Jesus is doing is bringing out of her such wonderful faith. Do you remember how she says, ah, but even the dogs will eat the crumbs that fall from the table? Jesus, is there not a little crumb? One crumb of your grace, of your help, will deliver my daughter. See what Jesus' words did? They brought out of her such faith. And that moment, the daughter was healed. That encourages us, doesn't it, as we pray for our children. Lord, just one crumb. His words bring it out of us. His words comfort. His words strengthen. Listen to the wisdom of Jesus. Do you need wisdom at work? Is there some situation that's rather tricky? Ask Jesus. He will give you that wisdom. Do you need wisdom at home? Is it something that's troubling you? Certainly as a parent, I often find myself thinking, what do I do now? What is the right thing to do here? We pray. We pray. Do you need direction as you plan, as you decide, as you think what you're going to study or what job you're going to do or where you should? Pray and ask Jesus. He will guide you. He knows. He has wisdom. Do you think about eternity? Do you think about life beyond this life? Oh, listen to Jesus. He is able to make you wise to salvation. The wisdom of the world will tell you to ignore your guilt and will try and make you talk away your fear of death. Why does it do that? Why does it want you to ignore these spiritual realities of guilt, of the fear of death? Because the wisdom of the world has no answer. It has no remedy except to tell you, ignore it. Do you know, I was driving along one time and I ignored the warning light. I just thought, no, I'm going to keep going. And the dashboard was flashing, was beeping. And eventually in the middle of the Autobahn in Germany, the car just conked out. Don't ignore the warning signs. I can tell you the rest of the story. It was a very long wait. If only I'd listened. If only I'd gone off at the next exit. Don't ignore the warning signs. The wisdom of the world tells you, ignore them. Jesus says, no, I have the words of eternal life. Listen. Listen to Jesus. You will find no greater wisdom than in Jesus. Read his word. You know, I go on YouTube sometimes. How can I lose weight? What exercises should I be doing? And that's great. You know, there are things you can learn on YouTube. I'm not going to, you know, poo-poo all the influencers. Okay, I know they're after your money and they're completely unqualified, the vast majority, but forget that. You know, sometimes we do. We listen to them, don't we? Look, for every minute you give to some influencer, should you not give 10 minutes to listening to Jesus? Just ask yourself, what's the balance like in your life? Are you actually meditating, thinking about his words? Because as you think about the wisdom of Jesus, your heart, your life will be changed. It engenders faith. Are you struggling to believe in God? Listen to his words. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. If you're not reading his word, if you're not meditating on that word, thinking about it, you are going to struggle. There's no two ways about it. Listen to the wisdom of Jesus. Thirdly, repent at the preaching of Jesus. We've seen how we're to accept the evidence of Jesus, we're to listen to the wisdom of Jesus, and now thirdly, repent at the preaching of Jesus. Verse 32. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus returns to the story of Jonah. Jonah did eventually go to Nineveh. He was that reluctant prophet, but he did go and he preached. And what happened? The people repented. I mean, for this reluctant prophet, he's one of the most successful preachers of all time. You know, on that ship, all the sailors believe in God and end up worshipping God. They turn from their idols and worship God. He goes to Nineveh and the whole city turns from its sin. Give us more preachers like that. Just an amazing success rate. The people repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to admit that you have been living the wrong way, that you have got it wrong. We don't like doing that. We don't like admitting that we're wrong. But it's saying, I am the guilty one. It's not their fault. It's not his fault. It's not her fault. It's my fault. It's acknowledging I am guilty, and it's changing your mind and turning from your sin. It's not difficult to define what repentance is. It's a lot harder to do it. But the people of Nineveh repented. Now says Jesus, there is something greater than Jonah here. Let's make a little contrast between Jonah's preaching and Jesus' preaching. When Jesus preaches, he gives greater promises. Jonah didn't give any promises except that of destruction. 40 days and the city will be destroyed. And the king of Nineveh, he says, who knows, God may yet relent. And we won't perish. He wasn't sure. The preaching of Jonah did not assure him of that. All Jonah said was 40 days and this city is going to be destroyed. What does Jesus say? Oh, he gives better promises than Jonah. He says, believe in me and you will not perish. You will have eternal life. The king of Nineveh can only think, maybe God will relent so that we don't perish. A greater than Jonah is here. Something greater. Greater promises. There's greater reason to trust in God. God sent his son to be our saviour. It was kind of God to send a prophet to Nineveh. But what has God sent to you? Not just a prophet. He sent his son. A greater than Jonah. And there's greater love. Jonah didn't really care about the Ninevites. He complained when God had mercy on them. Now talk with Paul, because Paul loves the book of Jonah. So Paul will help you understand what's going on in the book of Jonah. But Jonah didn't really care about the Ninevites. Does Jesus care about you? Do you believe that Jesus cares about you? Look at the cross. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's greater love. There is something greater than Jonah here. Greater promises, greater reason to trust in God, greater love. And yet even though Jonah's preaching was so much less than that of Jesus, the people of Nineveh, they did repent. How much more should you and I repent at the preaching of Jesus? And the people of Nineveh, Jesus says, will rise up on the day of judgment. They will be raised. Everyone will be raised. All will be raised, believers and unbelievers. And they'll be raised for that day of judgment. Raised in body. They will rise up. And Jesus paints us a picture here. Let me read again, verse 32. The men of Nineveh will stand up, or will rise up, at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. The people of Nineveh will be raised. The people of that generation would rise up. It's their turn to be judged. And there they are before God's throne. And God asks the Ninevites, what do you make of these people who heard my son preaching? And the people of Nineveh, they will say, well, we repented when we heard Jonah's preaching. But these people have not repented when they heard your son preaching. And those Ninevites will condemn the people of Jesus' generation. With united voice, they will say, those people are guilty because they neither listened to Jesus nor did they repent. And what Jesus is saying here is very stark, because twice he has made this point. With the Queen of the South, she too will rise up at the judgment with the people of that generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. Both the people of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba will condemn the people of Jesus' generation. They didn't accept the evidence. They didn't listen to the wisdom of Jesus. They didn't repent at the preaching of Jesus. And do you hear Jesus' question to you? Because Jesus is asking you this. What will the Queen of the South say about you when it's your turn to be judged? What will the people of Nineveh say to you when you come before God's judgment throne? You've heard so much more than those people of Nineveh heard. They didn't have a promise that they would be saved. And yet they believed, and yet they repented. You have heard words of greater wisdom than the Queen of Sheba heard from Solomon. But have you listened? Have you believed? Let me ask you again. What more could you possibly want? Don't be like that grumpy guest at the wedding. There wasn't such a guest. But don't be like that person. What more could you possibly want? God will give you no more evidence. It's all there in the Bible already. You have all the wisdom of Jesus in his words. You have the words of Jesus urging you to repent. What more are you waiting for? Have you been baptized? We witnessed a baptism last Sunday. You need to get baptized. You need to confess Jesus as your Savior and be baptized. What more are you waiting for? Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for the wisdom of Jesus, for the preaching of Jesus, for all the evidence that he gave. We thank you that we can put our faith in him, knowing full well that he is the Son of God who came into this world to save sinners just like us. Thank you that we need have no doubts, but we can entrust ourselves fully to him. And so, Lord, we pray for each one here. May each of us be strengthened in our faith. May those who have yet to confess him as Lord, may they do so gladly. May we all turn from our sin each day and live for our glorious Saviour Jesus, as we pray in his name. Amen.